This morning we're going to look at, I think, one of the most important passages on the Christian life in the New Testament. And it answers a question that all of us have asked at one time or another, and that's this. Why is it such a struggle for me to live the Christian life? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked that question? Is it just me? Am I alone in this? I don't think I am. I think we find that it's a struggle. We've all wondered that. We've all asked that question. You know, you may have expressed it this way. You know, I thought by now I wouldn't be struggling so much with anger. I mean, I've been a Christian for a good long period of time, and yet why am I still struggling? Why does it take me so long to grow? Or why is it that after being a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, I still am tempted by pornography? Why have I not overcome this? Why does it take me so long to grow? You know, I go to church every Sunday, but I still struggle. Why do I still have these bad habits? Or why do I struggle so much with bitterness and unforgiveness when I've been a Christian so long? Well, you know, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, God did not allow them to conquer the land all at once, because there were many entrenched enemies in the hills of Canaan, and the Jews had to fight for every inch of it. They had to fight to keep what they conquered. It took them many years before they could possess the entire land, and I believe that that's a picture of the Christian life. There is victory to be had, but it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come quickly. We are in a warfare with the flesh, which will not yield ground easily. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, we struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation, and we will, listen people, as long as we're alive. As long as we're alive, we're going to have these struggles. There's going to be times when we're much more victorious than others, but we will always struggle. And we need to begin this morning with a brief look at the verses that precede the passage that we want to look at about walking in the Spirit, so we can set a context. In Galatians 5:13, Paul tells the Galatians, "You are called to freedom, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" That's pretty powerful. Paul is saying the whole law. He's referring there to the Mosaic economy, the whole Mosaic economy. Everything, the 613 commandments that were given under the Mosaic economy are fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Now, what does Paul mean here by flesh? He says, you're called to freedom, but don't use it as an opportunity to flesh. Well, if we look at Paul's prior use of flesh in Galatians, we see him using flesh to refer to something that is totally human, with no special grace attached. That's just what you do in your humanness, what you produce on your own. In Paul's use of the term flesh in Galatians, he doesn't simply mean possessed of a physical body. He means limited to only a physical body and physical strength that it contains. In other words, the flesh is just what you can accomplish yourself. No grace, what you do apart from God. So basically, the flesh is what you do in your own power, in your own strength. Basically, we could say this would be synonymous with legalism. And legalism is anything that I think I can do in order to make myself more righteous before God. That's legalism. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to make itself look good. It wants to earn favor with God. Now, in Paul's view, flesh and spirit fall into redemptive historical categories, serving to elucidate the contrasting nature of the two covenant ages, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Paul keeps correlating the flesh with that old covenant, with those Mosaic laws, with that idea of trying to earn favor with God. Seeking to live by law really boils down to seeking to live independently of God, which was the basic sin of Adam. So to walk after the flesh is to seek life in terms of what man can accomplish for himself. Look what Paul says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. Now, if we take flesh here to refer to a sinful life, which most people say, well, that's the flesh is doing bad things. Well, then sowing to the Spirit would mean living a holy life. And that would mean that everlasting life is a product of right living. That'd be salvation by works. We know he's not talking about that. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. Look what Paul said in Romans 4, 5. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. It's not the one who puts his own effort in. It's the one who trusts in what Christ has done for him. And what Paul is saying in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is when a man seeks to gain the gift of God by human possibility, the very act itself is sin because it bears the fruit of self-righteousness. You cannot earn a right standing with God by the things you do. Now, walking after the flesh was not a problem only faced in the first century. I think many people today are walking after the flesh. They're trying to gain favor with God by the things they do. They're trying to please God. A good example of this would be Catholic theology. I mean, we can give you a lot of good examples, but the Catholics at least have written it down for us so we can clarify it. This is from their own theology. Now, you got to get this, people, because I think this really expresses the sentiment of most people involved in churchianity. By my deeds, I can not only earn merit for myself, but if I earn more merit than I need to get to heaven, not only can I earn my way to heaven, I can over-earn it. I can earn so much, I got stuff left over for other people. My extra merit goes into the treasury of merit to be applied to someone else to get them out of purgatory. You can be so good, so great in God's eyes that he says, wow, look at all that leftover goodness they have. I'll put it to somebody else's account. You know, they can go into a little treasury there and someone needs something, they can draw it out. That is so legalistic. That is so self-righteous. The fact that you can earn merit with God. This is walking after the flesh. And to walk after the flesh is to be condemned. If you are trusting something that you've done to get you to heaven, you'll never get there. Because it's not about you. Let me give you a little quiz here. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? I'll make it easy for you. I'll give you a multiple guess. Pretty good. B, really good. C, perfect. What's the right answer? C. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. That kind of puts us all in a bad state because how are we going to do that? You got to be perfect. And I don't mean sort of perfect or mostly perfect or 80% perfect. Being 80% perfect is like being 80% pregnant. You know, you either are or you're not. You know, there's not, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You're either perfect or you're not. And the kicker is that 90% of the world believes that the answer is either A or B. You know, you talk to people, you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, why? Well, I'm pretty good and I don't do too many bad things. You know, and I mean, right away they start listing their merit. And they have a relative scale of goodness. And surely if my good works outweigh my bad, then God will accept me. The problem is we all start out, as we talked last week, we're sinners. That's where we start. We have sinned. We are separated from God. And the only way God's going to let us into heaven is if we are perfect. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, who had perfect righteousness and imputes that to us when we trust Him. Paul tells the Galatians in us how to overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. He said, but this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. Now here we see the contrast between flesh and spirit, and the struggle, I think, is made clear in the next verse, verse 17. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition one to another, so you may not do the things that you please. So Paul says we are to walk by the Spirit. This is a present tense command. It means continue to walk by the Spirit. The Christian life is a daily routine. It isn't something you come at one point in your life and say, from now on, I commit myself to walking in the Spirit. It's like, you know, husbands and wives. You don't say, you know, from this moment on, I commit to love you. That's it. I'm done. I don't got to worry about that anymore. No, it's every day. You wake up and you say, today, I commit myself to love my wife, to love my husband. It's an ongoing day-by-day thing. It's the same thing in the Christian life. Each day, day-by-day, daily routine, trusting in the Spirit. This command is the central concept of Paul's ethical appeal. Since the Christian life began in the Spirit, the only way to continue the Christian life is in the power of the Spirit. Now, the thing we have to understand here, what does he mean by walk by the Spirit? I mean, that's an important concept for us to understand. So let's see if we can practically define it. I think we've all heard people say, preachers or whatever, let the Spirit lead you or allow the Spirit to control your life. And we got away puzzled, you know, wondering, what does that mean practically? How do we do it? Well, I think you walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. All right? Let's start there. You rest in the promises of God. The Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith, trusting in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And is now working all things together for good. Look at Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Living faith always produces love. It always produces love. Galatians 5:22 says, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if love is what faith produces and love is the fruit of the Spirit, then to walk by the Spirit is to walk by faith. So when he says walk by means of the Spirit, we're to walk by faith. Look at Galatians 3:23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. So the coming of faith liberates the person from law. But what does 5:18 say? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. How then are we led by the Spirit? We're led by the Spirit by faith. It is an issue of faith. It's an issue of trusting. And this comes from meditating on the trustworthiness and the preciousness of God's promises until we know them, until we are familiar with them. That's how the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. It is through the living and abiding Word of God. In Galatians 3:5, he says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit does his mighty work in us through faith as we hear and trust the Word of God. The way to walk by the Spirit and so not fulfill the desires of the flesh is to know the promises of God and then to rest in them. Look what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, I'm living in a mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now, who is the Christ who lives in Paul? Well, he says in Galatians 4:6 that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So how, according to 2:20, does the life of the Son produce itself in Paul? How does Paul walk by the Spirit? Well, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Day to day, Paul trusts the Son. Day to day, he casts his cares on God, and he is borne along by the Spirit. So how then do we walk by the Spirit? The answer is, we walk by faith. We learn the promises of God, and we trust God day in and day out. That's the only way that's going to happen. We need to know what the Word of God says so we can lean on it. Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said, when the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you set the word out of sight, you're helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I've been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptation left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. We need to know and understand the word of God. Paul put it this way, in talking to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Now the word of Christ can either be a subjective genitive, the word delivered by Christ, or it can be an objective genitive, the word about Christ. And I don't really think it matters how we take it. It's the idea we're to take the word of Christ, the word He said, the word about Him, and let it richly dwell within us. He tells them, let it richly dwell. The word dwell here is from the present active imperative of an oikeo, and it means to live in, to be at home in. Paul calls upon believers to let the Word take up residence and be at home in their lives. We should be so familiar with the Word of God that we know it like we know our homes. We know what it says. We know what leads from one passage to the next. We know the context in which things are spoken. Paul adds that the Word should dwell in us richly. Let it richly dwell in you. It's from an old adverb, plousios, and it has the idea of abundantly. Now I want you to see something about this text in Colossians that I think is very important by comparing it with Ephesians. He says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. But look what he says in Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul tells the Ephesians they are to be filled. The word is pleroo, it means controlled by the Spirit. And then Paul says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So Paul tells the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see the similarity of those passages? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Here he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In Colossians, he says, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says, giving thanks. In Colossians, he says, with thankfulness in your heart. In Ephesians, he says, be subject to one another. In Colossians, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. They are parallel passage. It's clear that the two concepts of being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you are the same thing. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word richly dwell in your life. Bless you. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by His Word. And I think this, simply put, the Word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. You know, we want the Lord to lead us. We want His guidance. We want the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, it comes from knowing the Word of God. And that's not a simple endeavor. It's not calling for a 5-minute devotion. You know, it's calling for a life devoted to seeking to understand and know the Word of God. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's giving a command. The word is plerao in the Greek. It means controlled by. We are to have the Spirit controlling our lives. So the question is, how are we controlled by the Spirit? Well, the Spirit's control is not automatic. It's not mechanical. The Spirit control is brought about through means. And the means of which we appropriate it is through spending time in the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us so God can control us through the Word of God. We need people more than a casual acquaintance with the Bible. God's Word is to dwell in us abundantly. It's to saturate us. It means it becomes a very part of our being, transforming the way we act, transforming the way we think. To use computer language, it's the program that always is to be running in the background. You know, the Word of Christ is the only source of truth we have about God. If you're going to learn anything about God, you're going to learn about it through the Bible. Him through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He's telling Timothy that the Bible comes from God. He is its ultimate authority. And the Bible provides information that you will not find anywhere else about God. It is God's self-disclosure. In it, He reveals His mind. He tells us what He wants from us, what He expects from us. He tells us who He is, how He thinks. In 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, let me ask you something. Based on that verse, how do we love God? How do we love God? Thank you. By living in obedience, by keeping His commandments. This is the love of God. This is it, that we keep His commandments. You know, I run into people all the time. They say, oh, I love God. Really? Well, you're over here fornicating. Well, I still love God. No. The Bible says you don't love Him. If you love Him, you keep His commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, you're not demonstrating a love for God. You're demonstrating a love for yourself. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. If we're going to have a life of purpose, we need to know who He is and what He expects from us. And the only place we'll get that information is through the Bible. Not from what someone else tells us about the Bible, from what we read. And it's so important. If we're ever going to have a relationship with God, it has to come from spending time in the Scripture. We grow in our Christian life as we read and study the Bible. It's the only place we're going to hear God's voice. The world around us is going to give us the view of the flesh all the time, but we're only going to get God's view from spending time in the book. It's the only place we'll get it. Paul's not saying, let the Word of Christ have a few minutes of your time. He is saying, let the Word of Christ live in you. God's Word should so permeate every aspect of our life that when something happens, we think spiritually. We think scripturally. A scripture should come to mind. Oh, God says, here's how you deal with that. It should so much dwell in us that we react based on the Word of God. Now, the Greek word for walk here, walk by the Spirit, it's just the ordinary word for walk. It's in the present tense, which means keep on walking. It's just a series of small steps, people, going in the same direction over a long period of time. It implies a steady progress. And it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. You're just putting one foot spiritually in front of the other. All you have to do is just start walking and don't stop. Every day, this involves making thousands of decisions. Most of them are inconsequential. They seem that way anyway. They're just little decisions that we make. You know, every morning it starts. Do I get out of bed or should I hit the snooze and sleep for a little bit longer? Do I eat breakfast? If so, what do I eat? Do I drive to work? What do I listen to on the radio while I'm driving? Who do I talk to today? How will I relate to my coworkers? Where do I eat lunch? What time will I leave work? When I come home, do I just walk in the door and turn the TV on, or do I spend some time with my wife and spend some time with my children? On and on it goes. It's just little decisions made every day. There's no such thing as a truly neutral decision, because all the choices we make are linked with other choices. And the little choices really sometimes aren't that little. Every choice we make takes us a step towards walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Which way are we going to go? And to walk by the Spirit implies that we are maintaining an ongoing communion with God. We are exercising the spiritual disciplines that keep our heart focused on the Lord, that turn us away from sin, that warms us to the love of Christ. How are we going to walk in the Spirit if we don't have any communion with God? And folks, please don't base your communion with God, your time spent with God, by your contemporaries or by the society in which we live in. You know, most people have, you know, this daily walk mentality or our daily bread mentality, where you just, you know, you read part of a scripture and then you get someone's opinion on it, and I'm good for the day. I spend time in the Word of God. That's not it at all. I mean, we need to know the Bible. We claim to have a relationship with God. He's given us His Word to tell us, here's what I want. Here's who I am. And we spend so little time in it compared to the time we have. I mean, especially in America, our time is consumed with everything other than getting to know the God we say we love. And then we wonder, how come I don't really understand what God has said? There's a time commitment that's involved, people, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process of learning and growing and understanding the Scriptures. Paul goes on to say that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, he uses a double negative here in the Greek to express you will absolutely not gratify the desires of your flesh. It's a promise. But the fulfillment of the promise depends on the implication of the command to walk by the Spirit. What a great promise. Promise should make every one of us desire of walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill those desires. We see here the ongoing battle in verse 17. The flesh desires against the Spirit against the flesh. We can interpret this as grace and legalism are opposed to one another. They're two completely different belief systems. Legalism is ultimately an issue of the heart. It has to do with your core belief. The only place where this can really be changed is deep down in your heart. What do you believe to be true? Either you believe I can make myself more like Christ, I can accomplish my own righteousness, I can complete my own salvation, therefore I live that way. Or you believe my flesh cannot make me more righteous, therefore I am totally dependent on the Spirit of God to accomplish within me what I can't do myself. That's why Paul says, I cannot just do as I please, because my natural bent is the flesh, to do it myself. That's what comes easily. That's what comes naturally. And if I just do as I please, then that's the path I'm going down. Paul says basically, you have to make a conscious effort if you're going to walk by the Spirit. It has to be an intentional choice that you make to acknowledge, I can't do this myself. I need to be yielded. I need to be dependent upon Him. And what I want us to see from this verse, people, verse 17, struggle is a normal part of the Christian life. You know, it's funny when I meet Christians, either new Christians or young Christians, and they're saying, you know, there's such a struggle, and they're just upset. And I'm like, yeah, I'm encouraged by that. I'm struggling. How can you be encouraged? I'm encouraged because that's what the Christian life is about. I am really concerned about those people who don't struggle. They don't struggle because they're just following the flesh. There's not much of a battle that way. If you are seeking to live the Christian life, there's conflict. Constant conflict. Many Christians prefer not to hear that. They want this victory at all time. They want to guarantee that their problems will be solved and you just give them the right formula. It's not how it works. There's battles constantly seeking to walk by the Spirit. Too much contemporary teaching on this topic seems to imply that, you know, that a Christian may reach this place where there's no more struggle anymore. You know, you do good, you get to a place and boom, you got it all made and there's no more problems at all. The quietists used to teach that. In the late 17th century, they believed that, you know, you just had to give a one-time surrender to God. And if you really did it right, that's it. You were surrendered and everything was fine and there was no more problems anymore. Well, that's not true, people. Galatians 5:17 should make it clear that no one escapes the conflict. No one can avoid the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. No one gets a Christian life free from outward pressure and inward turmoil. There's no second blessing. There's no experience that can magically propel you to a state where you no longer struggle with sin. That won't happen until you get to heaven. But between now and then, we walk the hard road, fighting every day to stay on the path, one step at a time, walking. Years ago, there was a missionary who was moved by God to share the gospel with a group of Native Americans on a reservation that he was close by. So the missionary began to pray about it, and you know, over a course of time, the door opened that he could get some inroads with these Indians, and he ended up befriending the chief of the tribe. And the two men got to know each other. The missionary was able to share his faith in Christ, and he prayed for the chief for months, and that day finally came when the chief had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what that missionary was saying. God opened his heart. He believed the gospel. And then that missionary and that chief became good friends. They spent a lot of time together in prayer. They spent a lot of time studying the Word of God. And the chief was very hungry to learn. He wanted to grow. And the more time he spent in the Word of God, the more he was making progress in his Christian life. Well, several years later, the missionary had been led by God to move on to another mission field. And even though he was no longer working daily with the chief, he continued to pray for him. And they kept in contact. And on one of his visits, the missionary and the chief were talking. And the missionary asked, "How you doing? What has the Lord been doing in your life? What's the Lord been teaching you? How are things going?" And the chief told his friend about those who were coming to know Christ and how God had been faithful. And he stopped mid-sentence and said, "I've seen the Lord work in marvelous ways among our people, but I have to be honest with you, it's like a war going on within me. It's like there's a good dog and a bad dog that are living in my heart, and they're always at war with one another." And the missionary knew exactly what the chief was talking about because he was describing his own life. And the missionary reached out and he grabbed the hand of his friend and he said, "Which dog is winning?" What did the chief say? "Huh? That's right. The one I feed the most." Does that make sense? I mean, that's simplistic, but it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Listen, if you're going to feed the Spirit through the Word of God, through studying, through digging, you're going to make right choices. You're going to keep walking by the Spirit. If you're going to feed the flesh, and it doesn't take effort to do that, okay? That's the sad thing. If you just stop trying to feed the Spirit, you're going to start feeding the flesh. The law of second law of thermodynamics is very true in the Christian life. Anything left to itself will tend to digress, to get worse. You're not neutral in the Christian life. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. That's all there is. You can't be stagnant. We see this conflict, this battle, all through the Scriptures. For example, Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak." In John 6, he says, "The Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." In Philippians 3, this to me is the most descriptive verse of a Christian you will find anywhere. "We are the true circumcision." What does he mean by true circumcision? Who's he comparing that with? The Jews were known as the circumcision. Paul is saying, Christians, we're the true people of God. We're the true circumcision. And notice what he says about Christians who worship in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's a Christian. They worship in the Spirit. They glory in Christ. They're not trusting in their flesh for salvation. They're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. To place one's confidence in what we can do ourselves is to have confidence in the flesh. Romans 4:1, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" Abraham's humanness, which was susceptible to sin. Did Abraham make himself righteous? No. What did his flesh produce? It didn't produce a thing. It's part of man that can't produce anything but sin. Look at Romans 13:13-14. It says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Don't make provisions for that. This deals with legalism as opposed to living by the Spirit and fulfilling the law of love. And I think it offers good insight into the meaning of the Christian walk, the fact that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking by the Spirit both result in not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They're essentially the same thing. The Spirit-filled life of walking by the Spirit is equivalent to living a Christian life. It involves saturating my life with the person of Christ and the Word of God. He should dominate my thought patterns. Since the Spirit's work is to point to Christ, walking by the Spirit means that my life is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, "If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, the discussion has been the Spirit and the flesh, and I've been trying to make the case that I think what Paul's talking about when he talks about the flesh is legalism. The drive within my heart to say, "I can do it myself." I think this verse nails it down. That's exactly what he's talking about, because he's contrasting here the Spirit with the law. He's almost using the law and the flesh as synonymous in this passage. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the flesh. You're not under the law. The statement is a first-class condition in the Greek. And by that, the "if" should be translated as "since." But since you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, because the Spirit's leading you. We might have expected Paul to write that since we are led of the Spirit, we're not under the flesh, but instead we read under the law. His point was that the Christian cannot overcome the desires of the flesh by remaining under the law. Because the law is you're trying to serve God through the flesh. The Judaizers were advocating a submission to the law as the way to overcome the flesh. And Paul says, no, you need to submit to the Spirit. To live by the flesh is depending upon the resources and abilities of the physical body or your humanness to live the Christian life. To live by the Spirit is depending upon the resources and abilities of the Spirit who God gives us by grace through faith. But in both cases, the issue is in depending. You're either depending on the flesh or you're depending on the Spirit. And the crucial difference is the object of dependence. In living by the flesh, you're depending on the flesh. You're trusting what the flesh can do. And in living by the Spirit, you're depending on the Spirit and what the Spirit can do. Walking by the Spirit's not some mystical experience, people, reserved for a few special Christians. It is God's design for normal Christian living. And it's nothing more than choosing by God's grace to take tiny steps towards the Spirit day after day after day. And again, the only way that can possibly happen is if we are saturated, dwelling in the Word of God. If we're not, we don't have a chance to walk by the Spirit. Because we've got no basis for Him to guide us, to lead us, to steer us. We start believing things are true, things are in the Bible that are not in the Bible, because we hear it so much in our society. We've got to know the Bible ourselves. If you want to walk by means of the Spirit, you've got to spend time in the Word of God, saturated by it. That's God's desire for His people. In closing, how about you? I mean, what is your relationship like as far as time in the Word of God? Are you spending 5 minutes a day and wondering, how come I'm not making progress? How come I don't understand this? It's about time, people, and our dedication to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would convict our hearts of how little time we actually spend in the Bible, seeking to know You, seeking to understand You, seeking to know what it is You desire for us. Lord, give us a heart for the Scripture. Help us to evaluate our own life and time and to prioritize a time for Your Word every day. Father, we thank You for the provision to walk by the Spirit. May we do it on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning before we dismiss. I hope that's not hard to understand. I mean, understanding it and doing it, of course, are two totally different things. But Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's just a matter of doing it. We done? Father, we thank You for today. We ask that we would seek, Lord, each and every one of us to walk by the Spirit each and every day of our lives, that You would be honored by the way we live, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.